Very thankful to be here today. It's a blessing to stand before the Lord's people. I would beg an interest in your prayers that the Lord would be glorified, that his people would be edified, and that we could certainly go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. I beg an interest in your prayers this morning. I tell you that I am just a man in need of God's grace to preach the gospel, to proclaim his truth, and I feel oftentimes not worthy to stand before the Lord's people because I'm not. I don't think any preacher that preaches the gospel is worthy to stand before God's people. But it's been my prayer since the latter part of 2000 when I began to speak that God in some way, in some manner, would use me as a vessel in his own right hand for his honor and for his glory. Not for my honor, not for my glory, not for the people in the church's honor or his or their glory, but for God's glory. That's the reason we were created, for no other purpose. So I'd beg an interest in your prayers this morning that the words that I speak might not be offensive to anyone, and if it is, I beg that you would give me a mantle of Christian charity. And if it's disagreeable to you, at least it would be words of thought in your mind to study and reflect upon. The thoughts that are on my mind this morning are some that bring great concern to the Lord's people when this word is brought up. And the thought that's on my mind is change. And people are so unwilling to change in life that when the word change is mentioned, all of a sudden red flags come up. Now we're told in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But I'll tell you right now, the Bible calls upon you and I to change. Matter of fact, our life should be a continuation of change if God blesses us. We're told by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will make this statement. If you grow, you're going to change. If you're not changing, it's very evident that you're not growing. That's just the way it is. If you don't change, you're not growing. The reason I understand that and know that, we're told that as we go through life's journey, that it should be our goal to become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should mirror his teachings and his ways and walk in his paths. That should be our attitude, our desire, and what we strive to do as we live in this life. Change is necessary, but change is hard. You know, change is hard for older folks. I've seen that in my grandparents. I see it in other older folks. But you know, change is hard for young folks. See, there's a great deal of fear in change. But as I spoke last week on Christian liberty, if you are feeling the liberty of the Lord and the Lord is standing with you, there ought to be no fear in change. There really isn't. You know, we're told that there's no fear in love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, if you manifest the love of Jesus Christ, you ought to be rid of fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear bringeth torment. But so often in life, fear drives us through our lives, and it causes us not to be in the liberty of the Lord, and it causes us not to change. I'll never forget my first experience of fear when it come to change. When I was in the first and second grade, I attended Webster Elementary here in Lubbock, Texas. I'll never forget that. Before we began the third grade, I moved out east of Shallow Water, right across the road from where old Brother Randolph lived. Sister Pat knows who I'm talking about. Attended the Anton Church. And we changed schools, and it was a very scary and a very fearful thing. I didn't want to change. And when I was a youngster growing up, we moved a lot. My dad told me that my great-grandpa Venable, and he was an elder in the church, he moved every 2 years, whether it's necessary or not. Seemed like that's what we done. But moving was a fearful thing. We would have to take on a new set of friends. We would have to have new teachers. The surroundings and the environment that we were going to be in was so much different than where we came from that we were very, very unwilling to change. I'll remember after we changed and I got used to my new friends, in the new school, we moved some more. And thanks be to God, we was able to continue in the same school. We had to transfer back in, but I had a fear of never wanting to change schools again. That's where fear begins. Older folks begin to believe that if they change, things are just not going to be right. And this is something that's went on through the Bible. This is not my words. This is in human history. Study the book of Ezra chapter 3. Study it real hard. And you'll find out that after the children of Israel came out of Babylon, and the youngsters were called to the service of the Lord, and they began to build up on that foundation, that they were shouting for joy. They had a place to worship. They had a place to come and be with the Lord. But the old folks wasn't that way. They were mourning and crying because the old foundation was gone. The old church, they said, will never be the same again. But the youngsters were shouting for joy. Sometimes things are in our perspective. But I can tell you right now, change is needful in our lives. It's needful in all the things that we do. We need to change our ways sometimes. Let's think about our lives out here in the world. If you don't have a good marriage, you reckon there's any possibility that there are something in that marriage that needs to change? If you don't have good relations with your children, reckon there was something in that relation that needed to change? What about out in the workplace? If you don't have a good relationship, do you need to make a change? If you don't enjoy the job you have and you're not making enough money, is it evident in your life that there needs to be a change that takes place? Are you willing to make that change? Are you willing to step out in faith, in Christian liberty, seeking God's will and not your will? I'll never forget the time that at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's where you and I ought to be in our lives every day, seeking the will of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how old we live to be in this world, change is something that needs to take place in our life every day. If we're not changing, we stop growing. I believe the church needs some changes. I've preached on this a number of times. We're not growing. There needs to be some changes. There needs to be some changes in our personal life. Is our light shining brightly, illuminating? Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The church is a city set up on a hill that cannot be hid. This really came to touch me at home this past week. I had a couple old barbecue grills that I put up for sale, and a couple of you know this story here, but I put them on Craigslist, and they sold the next day. What I found so interesting in those two conversations, both men that came to buy these grills, I spent over an hour talking to them about church and religion. It was just an amazing thing. I love to talk scripture. They each had a different story. But the last guy that come was 46 years old. He told me he went to E-Life, and that's Experience Life, if any of you are familiar. Oftentimes, we don't think much of those type churches, but he asked me what I'd done. I told him I pastored a church, and I said I pastored the Lubbock Trinity Baptist Church. Well, he thought I said the Lubbock Trinity Baptist Church. When I began to explain to him it wasn't Trinity, that it was primitive, he said he'd never heard of it, didn't know anything about it. I began to talk to him about the beliefs we have and so forth, and you could tell he was in a great state of confusion, and there were things that he had never heard. We're supposed to be an illuminating place in a community that we live. I ask you today, are we? If you was to stand out at one of these overpasses in Lubbock, Texas, and begin to ask people, do you know where the Lubbock Trinity Baptist Church is? Do you know what they believe? Do you know what they stand for? How many folks do you would say, yes, I know absolutely what they stand for? See, what bothered me about this young man was he was received into another church. He went to many churches, he told me. He went down to San Angelo, and he got hooked on drugs. You know, and I really enjoyed this man's story because the more I talked to him, the more of Christ I could see in him. I tell you, he had been through the furnace. He had been through the difficulties of life. He came back to Lubbock. He got on meth. Him and his wife were both on it down there. But she wouldn't get involved in Lubbock when they moved back, and she left him. But they're together right now, and his story is a great story to tell. And I tell you that today because the Lord is the center of this man's life, and I could tell it. He is. He's like the rebel son when he came back, and the prodigal son. Father didn't ask any questions, didn't cross-examine him, didn't ask him what all he'd been doing out there in the world, all the ungodly things, no. He ran to him, and he embraced him. He put a robe upon his back and a ring upon his finger. He killed the fatted calf, and there was a great celebration that this young rebel son had been restored to the family. I think about this young man. He was 46 years old. He wasn't that young that I spoke to last Wednesday. I thought, it's a shame that he didn't come to our church, and maybe he'd have came and he wouldn't have embraced our song service. He wouldn't have embraced our type of prayer. Maybe he wouldn't embrace the message that I preached or Brother Gale preached or whatever. But the fact is, he didn't know who we were, and he didn't come and check us out. And therefore, how many of God's people are out there? I'll tell you right now, if you'll begin to read and study, I believe there are more rebels out there that are God's children than those that are in the churches. And that's not just our church. That's all denominations together. Matter of fact, there's a writer, a pastor in New York City of a Presbyterian church, Timothy Keller. And in that book, he makes a great statement that makes me wonder. He said when he started his ministry in New York City, he said he didn't expect to find anyone that had any knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he said what really surprised him was how many people he talked to that had knowledge of Christ. And they had came to New York City, and they were no longer attending church because they were getting away from the heartland of America and from the elder brothers, from the persecution they were receiving. I ask you, do we need to change our ways? Do we need to change our life? If your business is failing and you're not making money, if you don't make a change in that business, you're going to go out of business. You're going to fall into bankruptcy. If you have a bad marriage or a bad relationship with your kids, if changes are not made, they're not going to get any better. We live a life where change needs to be made. And the Lord points us in that direction. And this Bible is a book of action. It's not a book of sitting back and taking in what's said and doing nothing. It's a book of action. Are we acting? And we're going to look at some of those examples. God gives us some glorious promises in His Word, but it calls upon you and I to act. I've heard people say, well, I can't change. But we're told in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. That's the truth. But Paul says, with Christ, I can do all things. You know, if something's wrong and we recognize it, are we willing to change? When it comes to the church, many times, and people hear about change, it throws up red flags. They're unwilling to change. They've done the same thing so long. I'm not talking about taking the Word of God and tossing it out in the street and bringing in books of men's philosophy. I'm talking about the words of Almighty God that are written here in His book. Let's start with ministers first. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, "For I have not shunned," Paul said, "to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I tell you, through the course of my lifetime, I have found a number of times, not in just the old Baptist church, but in others, that most of their messages are directed in one area. Paul said, "I'm going to declare it all." I'm very glad for God's unconditional promises, His unconditional love, but I believe all of God's counsel needs to be preached. I've seen preachers that'll start out, they'll start out with different verses, but always end up in the same place. We're to declare all the counsel of God for the good of God's people, for the growth of God's people. He goes on, he talks in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now we understand that, don't we? We as old Baptists understand that our hope of heaven is based entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That we was purchased with His precious blood, and not a one of us will fail to be there, regardless of our behavior, regardless of our attitude, regardless of any change that we make. Sometimes I believe that is the reason we feel like no change needs to be made. Because we know that whether we change or not, or do as God calls upon us to do, that our home in heaven is secure if we're one of His elect. You know, some people say, you Primitive Baptists believe that you're going to get to heaven on your with God alone, so therefore just go live any old way you ought to. We don't believe that. That's not our attitude, but that's the way some people view it. But I believe as preachers, we're to declare all the counsel of God. Not only the hereafter, but the here and now. What brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ today and tomorrow? Do you wake up every morning wondering, what would Christ have me to do today? And when you do something, is this how Christ would do it? We have opportunity to grow, and we have opportunity to change when we do grow. And if you're not growing today, and you're not changing today, there's two things that have happened in our life. We either become slothful, which means lazy, or we're declaring to others that we've elevated ourselves into a position that we don't need any change any longer. That we've got as close to being like the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can get, so therefore there's no reason to proceed any further. But I'm here to tell you that we'll never get close. That's why that growing and changing should be the part of the child of God's life throughout the entirety of his life. Because you and I are never going to be elevated to a state of perfection here on this earth. There's not something about us that needs to be changed. There's something every day, as long as we live, till the day we die, that needs changed. Do we forgive? The doctrine of forgiveness. We're commanded to forgive. There's no other conditions made on that. Do we forgive? There's all other things. Do we treat all our brethren with kindness? With charity? If we have a problem in our marriage, do we blame our spouse or do we look at ourselves? There's one thing I've learned in life. There's a lot of folks that need change, and you and I recognize that, and I'm probably one of them that needs the most change. But you know, I learned one thing, that there's nobody you can change but yourself. You know, if you've got a bad marriage, you've got a bad relationship in your life, it just might be that we are the ones that need to change. If we can't get along with a brother or sister, maybe we're the ones that need to change, regardless of the attitude and the spirit that they have. Because when Jesus Christ was riled against or revealed against, he didn't say a word. When he was threatened, he didn't open his mouth, but he committed it to him that judgeth righteously. I ask you, where are we today? Are we ready to change? Are we willing to change? Do we think there needs to be any change had? Are we satisfied? Are we saying we went as far as we can go? You know, churches all over West Texas are drying up and closing their doors. This has been going on now for 10 years, and it's going to continue. We're dying off. You know, I've heard people say, well, we're praying that the Lord will send us some more people. I've heard this prayer now for 20 or 30 years, but the doors continue to be closed. I believe that there is change needs to be made in our lives. We're to let our light so shine. How bright is your light illuminating? Or are you covering your light up with a bushel or a basket? Is it so dim it can't see seen from others? Have we gotten to the point that we've elevated our life as an example of Jesus Christ in such a way that there's no room for growth? Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we ever stop or get to a point where we can say we've done all we can do and there's nothing else I can do to help perfect my walk in this life? Do we ever get to that point? We ought not to get to that point because he is the rock and his work is perfect. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other perfect work in this world. All his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. I made a statement last Sunday, and I'll make it again. Is this book your only rule of faith and practice? Is it? We declare that in our articles of faith, that the King James Version of the Bible, that which I'm reading from, is our only rule of faith and practice. What I wonder about is how much of it do we practice? It may be our only rule of faith, but are we literally practicing what God called upon us to practice? Have we became robots, you might say? Are we just going through the motions like the church at Ephesus? You see, we didn't get to where we are today by accident. I'll assure you that. I've heard people declare unto me today that we can't compete out in the world. I don't believe a word of that. They probably get mad at me for saying that, but I don't believe it. I believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ is just as powerful as it ever was. But I believe God calls upon you and I to act. This is a book of Acts. Let's think about a verse that was given over there. It's very familiar to every one of us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. This is a promise that God made thousands of years ago that I believe is just as great a promise today for you and I as it ever was, whether it's collectively as a church or individually as one of God's children. One thing that distracts people from this verse is that word wicked ways. My people, God's people, being wicked. That's a tough call, isn't it? We don't want to hear that. Do you know that any unrighteousness is wickedness in the sight of Almighty God? Any sin we commit is wickedness or unrighteousness? It's just hard for any of us to believe that we're wicked sitting here, isn't it? That we are such sinners. This verse here has conditions placed on it. The word if always introduces a conditional sentence. If my people, who are called by my name, the Bible tells us that through action that God calls upon us to do, the results can be great blessings and change in our life. Some people are not going to change, but that doesn't mean you can't. The only person you'll ever be able to change in your life is you. You can talk to people, I can preach to people, but ultimately, the only one you'll ever change is you. And ultimately, that's probably some of the greatest changes that we need in life, is to change ourselves. If we're to mirror Jesus Christ, and that ought to be the goal of every one of His children, to walk in His ways, to act as He acted, speak as He spoke, to treat others as He treated them. You see, the Bible calls on us to be a people of action. And when we sit back and we become stagnant, we don't grow anymore. We don't change. Why is it the Old Baptist Church across the land, it's not just in Lubbock, Texas, is the most unknown, unheard of people in the land? If you're to step out in faith and do something different than some of the churches did, you'd be ostracized. But yet we continue down the same path. The same thing continues to happen. Doors are being shut. Don't think we're immune to that here in Lubbock, Texas, or any other place. When God removes the candlestick, it's gone. You know, I spoke last week, and when you look at the Pharisees, they had a set of rules, and they had a set of standards. And they were unwilling to give up these rules and to lower these standards. Why? Because they thought it would cause the churches to fall apart. But in essence, their rules and their standards are what was the demise of the church. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Jesus teachings, throughout Paul's writings, that's where most of their writings are aimed at. And that's because you and I are so likely to fall into the same spirit and into the same mode. The church is governed by the Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And I hope we practice what it teaches. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It begins with prayer. But it takes more than prayer. God didn't just call upon us to pray, but in our prayer time to seek His face. But then He says we need to turn from our wrongs, from our way of error. Recognize our errors in seeking His face and do what God's Word says to do. If God's Word commands you to forgive, you ought to forgive. And the very definition of forgiving is to forget. If you hadn't forgotten, you hadn't forgiven. And that's not an easy task for any of us. There's not a one of us here today can say that's easy. But that's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love one another even as Christ loved us. We're to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you and I. Do we need to change? Is there anything in our lives, in our relationships, in the workplace? Change is not easy. A lot of times when people change, it throws up red flags. They're afraid that if they bring change into their lives, something's going to go awry. But oftentimes things are going awry in their life because they're not making any changes. You got to recognize there's a problem and acknowledge it before you'll do anything about it. And I tell you, I was in the church at 12 years old when I was baptized, and I'll tell you, there were 75 to 100 members in every church. This didn't happen to get this way by accident. You see, the Bible depicts the church as a marriage between a man and a woman. Matter of fact, you could sum up the entire Bible in that type of relationship as a marriage. In a marriage between a man and a woman, you can't point your finger at one and say the other had no fault. Because there's fault on both sides every time. Every time. But I tell you, when it comes to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't point your finger at him and say there's fault, can you? The fault's always with us. He calls upon us to change. We need to enter into prayer, but we need to make and take an active role in turning from our ways. Whatever the error of our ways are, and I tell you, we all could use some refining. I promise you, we never get to the point that refinement in this life can be ceased. Not if we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God will bless us to grow in grace and bless us to understand. When we wake up in the morning saying, "Oh Lord, it is thy will and not my will that I seek. Show me the error of my ways. Show me the path that thou would have me to go down." The Apostle Paul said, if we'll keep in memory that was preached, it will deliver us. Now, I think there's some change that needs to be had, and I think it begins individually with each of us. I ask you today, how much reading do you do in the Word of God? I don't want any show of hands. But if it's our only rule of faith and practice and we don't read and study it, then how are we going to know what to do and how are we going to change? It ought to be read every day of our lives. I know there was many years that I didn't read it. I stand guilty before God. I read it a lot more now because I try to preach out of God's Word. But I know there's a need. If I don't study to show myself approved unto God, a work that needs not to have any shame in it, I don't believe God will bless me to stand before His people and proclaim His glorious truth. But we know that the Berean brothers were there, and they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and that they heard the Word with all readiness of mind. But it said they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, if we go to church, and I believe this is something that takes place all across America in numerous denominations, that God's people have laid up the Bible and they don't read it daily. They don't study it daily. As I said, change starts with you, because no matter how much you want somebody else to change, I promise you, you're never going to change them. God can change us, but we're not going to change other individuals. We can only change ourselves. And if we want to do what God's will is in our life, if we want to see our churches grow, if we want to see our marriages become stronger, our relationships become stronger, then we ought to be more inclined to read and study God's Word every day. You know, in our lives, our physical lives, God blesses us to eat physical food, natural food, every day, doesn't He? If you go to a dietitian, they'll tell you to eat so many foods out of each different food group. Why? Because it's healthy. It's good for your health. It's a well-balanced diet. I ask you today, can you go to the house of the Lord and hear a sermon preached? And you may go away from the house saying, "I've been fed." But do you not need any more spiritual food? Do you not need to be fed again till next Sunday? Do you take to heart what the preacher said and assume that everything he said was right? Any man that stands before God's people is just a man. He's a sinner, apt to make mistakes, apt to be in error. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do we want to see change in our churches? Then we need to start studying God's Word and understand what God says about us as a people. Where we should go and what we should be doing. That we should be evangelizing and ministering unto others. It's one thing to talk about those things. It's another thing to get up and act. But a lot of people are comfortable right where they're at. And they don't want to act. They don't want change to come about. You see, the Pharisees didn't want change either. They were real comfortable right where they were at. And Jesus was a real problem to them because He was demanding change. He was demanding change. I believe that we need to change, but I believe it starts individually. And I believe it starts with making the Word of God a daily purpose in your life. If you want to know how to act and react, and you want what to do, you can only learn it by studying and reading God's Word every day. God promises to bless you when you read His Word, to understand what He'd have you to do. You know, how many people have you heard in your lifetime say, "Oh, I wish I knew what the Lord's will was for me in my life"? Do you know that 98% or better of God's will for you in your life can be found in Scripture? You don't need no special revelation that no one else sees. He tells us what His will is for us in His life. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, will not depart from it. He tells us to love your husband, to love your wife, to have a strong marriage, and to never forsake the Lord. I mean, on and on goes God's will. To pray to Him daily as Daniel did, 3 times a day, regardless of persecution. He said, if my people, it begins with prayer, and it begins with seeking the face of Almighty God, but then we got to act, don't we? Turn from our wicked ways. And all of us have wicked ways, believe it or not. All God's children, they're in the carnal flesh, have wicked and sinful ways. Are we willing to turn from those ways? Are we willing to let our light so shine? I've heard that verse quoted all my life. I ask you today, how bright is our light shining? Are we out in a community where people know where we worship? You can't believe how many people that I don't know anything about the Primitive Baptist Church have talked to somebody and thought we were a cult. That's sad. This young man that I talked to the other day, he had no idea about election. He had no idea about predestination. Is that his fault or is it the old Baptist fault? I'll let you judge that for yourself. You know, I made a statement. I'm going to make it again. In the split in 1832, those who were missionaries, as we call them, they went out and proclaimed what they believed. It didn't matter if it's an error or not. They went out and they preached it in every crack and every cranny in the world. And they're still doing it. And they got so far away from us that they don't even know who we are. And that's the truth. They don't know what we believe or what we stand for, most of them. There's a few left, but most of them don't. Over the course of the last 50 or 60 years, or even longer than that, we spent our time trying to prove them wrong. Paul said, "I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I believe God calls upon us to reach out to the poor, to the lame, to those who have leprosy. Go and study God's word and find out who was attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the rebels. It was the outcast. It wasn't the super religious. It wasn't those who hold themselves in high esteem. That's what the Pharisees did. They thought the church would fall apart if they didn't do that. What they didn't realize, that's what causes the church to fall apart. That's what kills the church. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. May God bless us to recognize what change needs to take place in our lives. If you don't like your job and you're unhappy, I'm not asking you to go out and quit it today. But if you don't like it, do something about it. Act. It's one thing to talk about change or need in your life, and it's another thing to do nothing about it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe what Paul said? Is it really possible for you to bring about change in your life? Some people will tell you they can't change. Some people actually will tell you God made them that way, and they're not willing to change. God made us, all right, but God gives us the grace to change in any area of our life if we seek His grace. If we seek His will. May God bless us to recognize the areas of our life that need change, whether it be our personal lives, our marriage, our relationship with our children, or here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with our brothers, our sisters, or whoever it might be, then in all that we do, we might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my goal and that is my desire. I love the Lord's people, and I love to hear those stories of those who've been through the furnace out there in life, who've not had that perfect life that you and I might have been blessed to have, and good parents that we've been blessed to have, and the many things that we take for granted. But nonetheless, they're as much a child and a son unto God as we are. May we look upon them with compassion, with love, with kindness, and with tenderness. May God bless you is my prayer this morning.